They stand before God, they are blessed. Matthew 5:4, blessed are the brokenhearted, or those who mourn over their sin, or over the circumstances of life. Because they're blessed, because they will be comforted. And we come to our third one. We've looked at those first two already. This is the next one, number three. Matthew 5:5 says this: blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's where we left off last time. Luke agrees with this statement when he says this in Luke 18:14, and it's the second part of verse 14. It says this: for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And notice what he says next: and those who humble themselves, well, they will be exalted. They're the ones that will inherit the earth. Jesus says, happy are the meek and the humble. Why? Because in God's kingdom, the way up is down. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. Bill Hybels calls it, and I love his statement here. It's actually the title of a book that he wrote a long time ago. He says, descending into greatness. He calls it descending into greatness. See, that's what we see in the first part of the Beatitudes. He says this, quote, if you want to be truly great, then the direction you must go is down. You must descend into greatness. Then he made this statement. He said, greatness is not a measure of self-will, but rather self-abandonment. The more you lose for his sake and his glory, the more you gain. See, that's what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Because everything in his kingdom is turned upside down than what it is in the world's kingdom. He goes on and says this: could you ever even imagine a Manhattan advertising agency coming up with a catchy little jingle that says, lose it all, imagine the possibilities? No way. Never. Do you really believe that it is the meek who inherit the earth? Do you really, truly believe that? That statement is true. It seems like the way it is, it's just the opposite. That it's only those who are willing to climb their way up and stepping on everybody along the way is the one who becomes great, is the one who arrives. And that's the way it is in our world. Because many of those that have supposedly arrived and they're on the top have clawed their way up there. And many of them have hurt people on the way. But it doesn't matter. What does the word meekness mean when Jesus uses it here? If it's really true, blessed or happy are the meek. What does that word mean? Matthew Henry, the Puritan pastor of the late 1600s, he made this statement. Listen to what he said. Common sense dictates that people who are meek will suffer insult and abuse, unable even to find a small corner where they can draw their breath. They are like lambs among the wolves. We know by nature that we must hunt with the hounds, because to be a sheep is to risk becoming someone else's dinner, he writes. See, most modern dictionaries will define the English word meekness along the lines of deficient in courage, or one who lacks spirit and backbone. See, many who hear the word meek today think of a gutless individual. It's as if Jesus is saying, happy are the spineless, for they will be doormats on earth. What is Jesus really saying here when he uses this word? We know it can't be what our English dictionary says, Because Jesus himself in Matthew 11, 29 says that he is meek. So it can't be. Meek means spineless. Jesus was not a doormat. He was not spineless. And he called himself in Matthew 11, 29, meek. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. The meaning of meekness, what's he talking about? What does this verse mean? The Greek word that's used here, translated meek or pros, was used in different ways at that time and in that day. Let me give you four. Number one, meekness is described as a comforting fire in a fireplace. When controlled, fire brings warmth. But when out of control, fire brings destruction. It's also used in this way. Meekness is referred to as a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze is a meek breeze. Just the right amount of wind can sail a boat or cool us in a hot afternoon. But too much wind, we could call that a hurricane or a tornado, and it brings death and destruction and loss. So meekness is a comforting fire. Meekness is a gentle breeze. Meekness is described as medicine. A patient struggling with a fever could be given medicine that's described as meek. That is, it's capable of relieving the burning fever and allowing the patient to sleep. There's one more. This one's the best one, I think. You've probably heard it used before. Imagine, if you will, a smart, strong stallion that has been broken and tamed by its master. A horse like that can be called meek. Meekness is a broken, tamed stallion. So what are these four things, these four examples, fire, wind, medicine, and a horse or a stallion, what do they have in common? They can be comforting and helpful if they are contained and if they are experienced in the right amount. But if you have too much of any of them, they can be destructive and deadly. See, meekness is not weakness. It's not being a doormat for everyone to step on. Meekness is strength under control. It's strength contained. That's meekness. He says, the meek will inherit the earth. I like what David Jeremiah says, quote, it is the strength to act with gentleness, even though you have the authority and the power to act with severity. It's the strength not to act, even though you could. Even though you might have the authority, whether it be a parent or a husband or an employer, you have the strength and the power and you could do it because you've been given that authority, but you choose not to. You choose to be gentle. See, meekness gives both the desire and the strength to say no to yourself. And that's what Jesus had, didn't he? He called himself meek. And within that meekness is strength under control. It is not standing up for yourself. It is not defending yourself. One author wrote this. One author said, meekness is being done or finished with me. The phrase that we've heard is dying to self or dying to me. Pastor Kyle Eidelman said, meekness is the end of me. That's meekness. Have you ever come to the end of me yet? Have you done that? Because if you say, no, that hasn't happened in my life yet, then it simply means you lack meekness in your life. In Kyle Eidelman's book on the Beatitudes, He has a section that's called A Note to Me. It's on page 17. I thought it was great. I wish I would have loved it. It starts like this. Dear me, I've known you for as long as I can remember. I once heard there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and yes, that's us. Though I doubt it's what the proverb was really talking about. I've been close to a lot of people, but you and me, we've had quite an attachment. Looking back, it's fair to say I've treated you pretty well. As a matter of fact, more times than I can count, I put you ahead of anything and everything else. Do you agree with that? As we were growing up, I tried to make sure you were always at the front of the line. I saw to it that you got the biggest cookie on the plate, the best parking spot, the comfiest chair in the room that we entered. And in school, I noticed the little things you liked, and I went after them. You always loved attention, so I did everything in my power to see that you got it. You still like the spotlight. So I've maneuvered to keep you in its glare. Now that we have the internet, I have more tools. I post only the pictures that show you at your very best. Anybody would think you're living the dream. Have you seen the comments people write about you when you have struggled or had a hard time? I've done my best to keep that our little secret. I've tried to make you happy. Sure, it was a little easier to keep you happy when you were a cute little tyke. A simple temper tantrum, get that job done. Then, as we grew older, I had to be a little more discreet. You wanted to keep winning and getting your own way, all the while looking humble and unassuming. That gets tricky, not to mention tiring. Take marriage, for example. I promised to love and honor my wife, putting her needs ahead of my own. But you constantly insist on being first. Sometimes there's a little voice in my head in the middle of the night that says, psst, get up and take care of that baby, dude. Let the lady sleep. And I know it's your voice. You hate struggling out of bed at 3 a.m. You speak up and say, pretend you're still asleep. And more often than not, I comply and put you before her. Me? I know how you get defensive, but you have a tendency not to give me all the information. Walking through the sporting goods store, not your finest hour. I love to see you excited, but we should have taken a little better look at the budget first. As a matter of fact, you never seem to care about dull stuff like bills and consequences and what happens tomorrow. I've said more than a few harsh words on your behalf to certain people, and you never warned me about the mess. You never told me I couldn't unsay what I've said. I love you, me, but I can't keep living for you. You always insisted that if I just keep you happy, then I'd be happy. As simple as that. But you know what? It's not as simple as that. It never has been. I've let you be in control and sit in the driver's seat, but it's clear you can't be trusted. Mm-hmm. You keep insisting you know the way we should go, but it always seems to be a dead end. I've looked into some other options, and I've decided to begin a journey down a different path. It's narrow and difficult, and not many choose it, but leads to real and abundant life. However, there's no easy way to say this to you. I can't take this path if I bring you along. So, me, this is the end of you. Sincerely, me. Isn't that so true? Isn't it usually, normally, all about me? And it is. All about me. Now I want you to notice what happens when you come to the end of me and you become meek in spirit. He says this, the meek, those that come to the end of me shall inherit the earth. The word inherit is a future tense verb, which says one day yet future, the meek are going to rule the planet. And that's true. And that is future. But Stephen Davey says this, listen to what he writes. Now think about the fact that we do not receive an inheritance until somebody dies, right? In this case, it is we who die. In this context, we die to self, to our demands, to our rights, to our way, to our will. We've come to the end of me. In dying to self, we find true happiness. Happy are those who've come to the end of themselves. In dying to self, we find true happiness when we are finished with ourselves. Then we are actually free to revel in the truth that one day we will fully, completely share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. See, one day yet to come, we will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom on earth. Let me read a couple of verses that talk about that. Revelation 5:10 says this, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then add one more, which is Revelation 20, verse 6. It says this, 20, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. So it's referring to us, the Christian. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. One day in the future, we're gonna rule and reign with Jesus Christ. The meek will rule and reign with him. I believe the way we live our lives down here as Christians is right now determining the way that we're going to rule and reign with him forever. I believe that. I believe that there is a kind of a cause and effect there when it comes to that. And scripture says it's the meek. It is those that have come to the end of themselves who are reigning in life and in death, even right now. Reigning in life, over the circumstances of life, and even reigning in death when it comes. There's nothing more precious, the Bible says, than the death of a believer in God's sight. Why? Because he's reigning in death. He's got the victory, death does not. And one day we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Stephen Davey goes on and says this, your spirit can reflect happiness even when you have been stepped on and mistreated and abused and ignored. How? By recognizing that one day, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will rule the world. Imagine that. The slaves of Christ will one day rule the world. Evidently, Paul thought this was a pretty exciting prospect. One day, you and I, who are the meek, are going to rule and reign with him. Scripture says, blessed or happy, contented, excited are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One day we're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth in the millennial kingdom. I believe that. And right now, through His strength and His life in us, we can reign in life over the circumstances of life, over the troubles of life, and even over the lust of our own flesh. Because God has given us that power through the indwelling Spirit. The question we got to ask is how? How do we develop a meek spirit? That's an important question. If the meek are the ones that are going to be blessed, if they're going to be the ones that are going to be happy and contented and satisfied in life, then how do I become that kind of person? How do I become meek? And the answer to that question is given in Psalm 37. And I'm just going to show you quickly that. But it would be really cool to take that passage and study it on your own. Because Psalm 37, verse 11, I believe, gives the theme, which it says this, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. That's the theme. And if you go back to verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you will see the way you can develop being that meek person. And it's revealed in four words. So take your pen and underline these four verbs, because they are the key to becoming a meek person. So you want to know how to develop meekness? He's telling you right here. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Underline the word trust. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Underline the word delight. And then in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. There's our other verb, the word commit. It's trust, delight, and commit your way to the Lord. And then down in verse 7, the fourth word is the word rest. Or you might have the words be still. Rest in the Lord. And wait for Him. This says meekness trusts, delights, commits, and rests in Him. When stuff happens, are you resting? Because this says the one that has a meek spirit will rest. Remember the horse illustration, the one that I like the best out of all of those? A horse that has been broken has learned to accept control by its master. It has learned to trust, delight, commit, and rest in its master. Meekness speaks of having a submissive, trusting, obedient attitude towards God. He becomes the master of our lives. When we face adversity, meekness bows the knee before God with an attitude which accepts all of God's ways with us as good. No matter what it is, that's good. It does not murmur. Meekness does not dispute. It neither rebels nor retaliates. It realizes that what comes to us from the hand of man, no matter what that might be, has been permitted by God's sovereignty, has been filtered by His fingers of love, and will be used by God for His glory and our ultimate good. You know the verse, all things work together for good to those who love God. It's a condition, those that love God and are called according to His purposes. That means that you're loving God and you're living in His will. And someone like that, all things will work together for good. Amen. Well, what is that good exactly? Well, you read on in the text and you'll find out that the good that he's referring to is Christ-likeness. Everything God allows to come in your life and mine, no matter what it looks like, no matter how joyful or painful it might be, God has one purpose in mind, one good in mind, to conform you and me to the image of Christ, and He knows what He's doing. That's why it's blessed. That's why we are so blessed. Because one who's meek is one who bows the knee to the sovereign control of Almighty God in every detail of our life. We don't retaliate. We don't resist. We don't gripe and complain. We submit. And we're obedient to Him. We must consciously, by faith, choose to commit our lives and wills to Jesus Christ. Consciously, by faith, choose to commit our way to Him. Maybe for you this morning, it means accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what He's saying to you to do. Making that decision to ask Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life to not only be your Savior, but to be the Lord.
Yeah.
It takes meekness to do that. We've got to be standing humbly before our God to do that. Maybe that's you. I pray and hope and trust that you would do that right where you're sitting, that you would turn to Him. And in a humble, with a humble, meek heart, ask Him to save you and forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. And then make sure if you do it, you turn around with someone before we leave this place and say, I got saved this morning. Because that would be such a great blessing for all of us. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe there was a time when you humbly, meekly, in God's presence, recognize your spiritual poverty, sinfulness before God, and mourned over it, grieved over it, and you cried out to God to save you. Maybe you've done that. But maybe for you, it's the decision as a believer in Christ to seek and follow God's will for your life, willingly turning everything over to Him. Your plans, what you think you want, over to Him. To follow His will for your life. Maybe it's going to Belize that God is wanting you to do that. Who knows? But it's turning yourself over to the plan of God to do what He wants you to do, causing you to live in obedience to Him and His word. For most of us, we are stubborn, not meek. You want a good opposite word? Stubborn. And to say, I'm stubborn, is not a thing to boast about, because you're saying I'm not meek. For us, often we're just stubborn. And you know what God has to do? Because He cares about us so much. And He wants us to be meek. He wants us to be like His Son, who's meek. He has to come into our life, and He has to work circumstances around so that He can break us, break our stubbornness. And He loves us too much to leave us alone.
Amen.
You say you're a believer, but you're stubborn, and you're not facing difficulties and trials and adversity in life. Whether it be relational or health-wise or financial or whatever, you need to reevaluate yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Because God loves you too much to leave you where you're at. And so when I go through stuff and you hear about it, just pray for me. Don't feel sorry for me, because God is doing a work in me. So don't judge me. Just know that God is doing a work in me, because He wants me to be like His Son. And one of the ways He does it is through difficulties, through failures, through heartache, because He knows how stubborn we are. And He wants us to be like Christ. I have one more point. Let me give it to you, then we're done. This is important. Here it is. How important is meekness? You think, okay, that's great and stuff, but you know, I'll just bypass it all. How important is meekness? Why is this so important? Why does Scripture tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, that we're to pursue meekness or gentleness? Why? Is it important to be a meek Christian? Let me give you three reasons, then we're done. Number one, meekness is needed if you want to receive and understand God's word. You think, I'm a Christian. Man, I don't get it. I don't understand God's word. I read it, it makes no sense. Okay, check to find out if you are stubborn or meek. Because it says in James 1:21 at the end that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We're to receive with meekness. Meekness is describing the soil of our heart. Our soil needs to be meek, it says there. Number two, meekness is needed if you're going to deal with broken, hurting people and be successful at it. Meekness is needed if you're going to deal with those who are broken and hurting and do it with success. Because Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren or sistren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. You cannot be successful in restoring people back to spiritual health, no matter who you are, no matter what Bible verses you know, or what you might have on your back of your name, like, you know, pastor, unless you do it in meekness. And that's a good celebrate recovery verse. Amen. Our leaders need to do their work in meekness. Opposite of that is just being stubborn. And we must be meek. Number three, let me give you the third one. These three, each one of these make a great sermon, I would think. Meekness is needed. Number three, important, in evangelism to be effective. Meekness is needed in evangelism if you're going to be effective. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness, is the word meekness, and respect. These three passages tell us that meekness is needed in our lives if we are to receive and understand God's word, if we're going to be able to help others who are broken and helpless and do it effectively, and if we are going to witness the way we should witness. It flows out of a heart of meekness. Jesus Christ, we're the horse, we're the stallion, and he's the one sitting up there with the reins, wanting to guide us and direct us and use us. But he can only do it with someone who has a meek spirit. Only then will we be obedient. Only then will we be willing to follow him, no matter where that might lead, as we trust him. Meekness is key. I think as you look at this in Scripture, you see how important this one little word is. Let me close with a story, and then we're done. Told of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Hudson Taylor was once dressed in Chinese dress, waiting for a boat to take him across the river. And then there was a richly dressed Chinese man who was waiting for the same boat. And when the boat came, the Chinese man decided he wanted to move to the front of the line. And not realizing Hudson Taylor was a foreigner, he clubbed him over the head with a stick, knocked him down into the mud, and took his place. Hudson said, when that happened, his first impulse was to get up and lay the man out. But he said this. He said, God would not let me do it. When the old Chinese man discovered that Hudson Taylor was not a native, he said, my word, you are a foreigner, and you did not strike me back? Hudson Taylor said, friend, This is my boat. If you'll get in, I'll take you wherever you want to go. And on the way, Dr. Taylor told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man was saved. He shared his faith in a spirit of meekness. Remember, before you act, or before you respond in any given situation, ask yourself, will my reactions or my response, will it hinder or advance the opportunity to share Christ with this person? Be it a neighbor, a co-worker, or the checker at the store. As you stand in line, becoming more and more frustrated, will your attitude enable you to share the gospel with that person one day? That thought has saved me on multiple occasions. And sometimes I look. Because there have been times where I could never ever go back to that person and say, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus. Are you living for Him or yourself? Because it will take meekness to live in this world for Him. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you're meek, that you have all power and it was controlled, that you could have legally afforded to lash out against us because of our sin, but you choose not to, because you need, because you love us. May we be like you in this dark world, a world that's getting darker, it seems like, by the day. May we be meek. May the strength that we have in you be the strength that's under your control. And so, Father, we thank you for these thoughts, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close with